Thanks, church. How are we? Good. The countdown is on. Christmas is here. A few days. It's crazy, isn't it? I want to jump in this morning and just touch on a few little pieces of the Christmas story, and particularly some of the locations, and talk about how Jesus is the prophetic promise of the story of Christmas and of our lives. And you know, I think it's easy for us to know the Christmas story and to know that, you know, there's that nice little rhyme, he's the reason for the season. But if we're not careful, that can quickly just stop there and be just a nice little sentiment at times. Hey, and we can kind of get caught up with all of the other things, the presents, the food, the family time, and none of those things in and of themselves are bad. But I think there's an invitation each year. I'm challenged this year. Hey, okay, how much of my time and attention is actually focused on the Lord? Or am I just kind of saying, you're the reason for the season, and then just getting distracted with all the other things? So yeah, my prayer this morning is that the Lord becomes larger to each and every one of us. And, you know, it's such a beautiful time of year. You know, many of the traditional churches called this season the Advent season. And it's that space of reflecting on Christ's first arrival to this earth as we sit in the in-between, eagerly awaiting his second arrival. And let his story, let his name just capture our hearts again. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. Well, come and speak to each and every one of us. Lord, we love you. And Lord, let us not take for granted the miracle that it is, the incarnation, Christ coming into humanity, joining our story and delivering all of mankind. We love you and we honor you here in this place. Amen. Amen. I want to kind of work backwards for the Christmas story. So we'll pick up, Jesus has already been born and he grows up in a city. Any guesses what that city is called? Nazareth. Not a trick question there. Nazareth. And so if you turn your Bibles, it'll come up on the screen as well. Matthew 2:23. And it says, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So what would be spoken by the prophets? So what did the prophets say of the Messiah? What do they call him? Some of the names will come up. They called him son of David, son of Jesse, the prophet, the elect one, the servant, the scepter, the star, the chosen one, the coming one. There's heaps of names that the prophets spoke of, prophesying the Messiah that was to come. And interestingly enough, none of these prophets say Nazarene. But in Matthew, it says, so that this, what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Interesting. Does anyone like mysteries, Sherlock Holmes? Let's go for a little investigation this morning. So in that scripture in Matthew, it says what was spoken by the prophets, plural. And this is referring to a collective voice of the prophets, not an individual prophet. So there is one name that is consistent across three of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah. So let's have a look at a few of those scriptures. Is it okay if we read some scripture this morning? That's good. Always a good thing. We're in church. Isaiah 11:1, if you're taking notes, they'll pop on the screen, but feel free to jot them down. This is Isaiah, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. A few chapters back in Isaiah 4:2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Man, just so beautiful, this picture that's starting to form. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the lands. Hallelujah. 10 chapters later, Jeremiah 33, in those days and at that time, I will cause, there it is again, a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness. This is Isaiah, this is Jeremiah, and then if we go across to Zechariah now. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. And Zechariah 6:12. You know when you keep saying the same word and it starts to sound funny? Branch. Sounds very North Queensland. Branch. Branch. Zechariah 6:12. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Here we have three prophets, multiple times, referring to the coming Messiah, the branch, stump of Jesse, servant, the branch. So why branch? Branch. We know it kind of speaks of littleness, small, you know, branches always small, start off as a small little sprout, and then it grows into the fullness of its potential on a tree. Branch also speaks of, you know, we have the terminology, the family tree, and it speaks of the genealogy and the, you know, the family line. The genealogy of us all. But still no mention of Nazarene, right? Well, interestingly enough, if we look at the Hebrew, the word for branch is the word netzah. Netzah. And if you add an ending to the word netzah, it becomes Netzaret. And this is actually the Hebrew name for the place, Nazareth. Netzaret. It's pretty cool, hey? I thought it was cool anyway. So Netzareth, thanks, Pastor D. Yep, Sherlock Holmes. I need the little hat. Maybe that'll bring some wow. So Netzareth. Netzareth is the real name of the place called Nazareth. So it is defined as the place of the branch. The place of the branching forth. How beautiful is this? What a perfect place for Jesus to grow up, amen? The branch growing up in the place, Nazareth. The place of the branch, the place of branching forth. Now, interestingly enough, this place, Nazareth, it was of no specialty. We read in John's Gospel, Nathanael was chatting to Philip, and he says, can anything even good come out of Nazareth? But isn't this just like the Lord? To pick somewhere that is unlikely, that is kind of just of no, you know, special attention, and to make beauty out of it. And why is that? There's a prophet named Jonathan Kahn. He says, God loves to choose the unlikely, and because it is not about Nazareth. It's about that which comes through Nazareth. In the same way, it's not about who we are, nor does it matter how likely or unlikely, how imperfect or sinful our life has been, only that we receive. For whoever receives him, through that life, the life of God will come. And from that life, he will branch out to the world. For we are each called to be his Nazareth. That's amazing, right? God chose you, he chose me, he chose us. when he brought in that new covenant, did away with the old temple and decided to choose us to be the temple of his very presence, the temple of his Holy Spirit. Amen. And that is to for our lives, for him to have a resting place to branch forth out of our lives, that his kingdom come, his will may be done in and around our world, our city, our nation. Amen. And I think, you know, in times of crisis, of times of, you know, what's happening around the world, there is only one answer. His name is Jesus. And I think it's in these times, more than ever, that us as the church, we should rise up, amen, and take our rightful place to go, yeah, there might be things that don't make sense. There might be evil, there might be confusion, but we know Jesus. And he is not perturbed, he is not scared. We see all throughout Revelation, revealing Jesus, that his posture, he's seated on the throne. And in Psalm 2, it says, "No, you know, though the nations rage, people plot in vain. He who sits in heaven laughs." So there can be a sure foundation and a sure seatedness when we are grounded in the revelation of who we are in the Lord, that we don't need to be swayed, you know, by the ups and downs of the world and things around us, but that we can remain rooted in our authority, our identity with Jesus Christ within us, and allow his life to branch through ours. Is that all right? Everyone, say, Jesus, my life is yours. Branch forth out of me. I am your Nazareth. So good. All right, Bethlehem. We all know that as the birthplace of Jesus, correct? Again, not a trick question. Feel free to like talk back. So Bethlehem, this was foretold by the prophet Micah. So if we head over to Micah 5 and starting in verse 2, I just want to read a few verses from this portion because it's just beautiful. So let's read this in the lens of Jesus. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." Again, somewhere small, unlikely, of no strength or valor in and of itself. "From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Sound familiar? "Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord," that's you and I, "in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure." Again, what a beautiful promise. When we're dwelling with the Lord, there's security, there's safety. "For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Thank you, Jesus. So again, why Hebrew? Let's have a look. Why Hebrew? Why Bethlehem? Let's have a look at the Hebrew. This one's really cool. If you break down it in the Hebrew, it means Bet Lechem. Bet Lechem. Bet means house of, place of, and Lechem means bread. So Bethlehem means house of bread, place of bread. Got another very tricky question for you. What would you expect to find in the house of bread? Bread. Correct. Rob, that was you. Gold star. Bread. Anyone thankful for Brumbies, Baker's Delight? They do the work of the Lord there. That is my kryptonite. Bread, fresh bread. Shivers. Delicious. And what's the significance of bread? We know that's, you know, it's sustenance. What's, you know, when there's a cyclone that comes, what's often the first thing to disappear in Woolworths? Bread, yeah, yeah. Toilet paper and milk right after that, but bread. We know bread is like, it's just Like, I don't know why, just give me bread. Like, if there's only one thing I'm gonna eat, just give me bread. We know it as our source of sustenance. It's our source of strength. And it's used throughout scripture as well to refer to that. You know, we know in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily, yeah. So it's like a symbol of basic necessity. So like we said, you know, inside a house of bread, we expect to find bread. We expect to find the necessity of life, the sustenance of life. So what is it? What is it that you need most? What is it that I need most? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it world peace? Is it to lower our greenhouse emissions? Net zero. Is it finding the secret to a stress-free life? Is it just getting rid of anything that doesn't kind of suit us and just living comfortably? What is it that we need most? If some of those things that I just mentioned were the things that were needed most in life, then this would have been what was found in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. But what was found there that brought the shepherds, that brought the magi, that brought the angels down? It was him, wasn't it? It was Jesus, Jesus Christ. And this is the place that he came down into our lives, that he forsook his throne and entered into our story, amen? Bethlehem. The place where the miracle of the incarnation occurred. And this is where we find all that we need. The bread of life himself. Is this okay? Can we flick over to John 6, 25? So Jesus has just fed the 5,000. The disciples head back on a boat. He walks on water. The day after, there's a crowd that was remaining on the other side. They start looking for Jesus. So we'll pick up in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, he said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's saying you're coming not because you want to see more miracles, but because you got the benefit of the miracle. You just got some free food and you've had your fill and now you want, what else can we get from Jesus? Has anyone else been there, if we're honest with ourselves? Being enamored by the benefits of the Lord. We can't chase after just the benefits of the Lord. We can't solely chase after just the miracles and the signs and the wonders either, can we? We need to be enamored and running after the God of the miracles, the God of the encounters. Verse 27. It says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He's saying, don't chase after things that perish. What might they be? What might they represent? The worldly things, things that will fade. Don't chase after those things. Put all of your energy and effort into chasing that which would endure, that which isn't eternal. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How quick are we as humans to go like, cool, all right, what do I need to do? God's like, hey, just chase after me. Yeah, okay, but like, what does that look like? What do I need to do? Like, give me a three-step plan. Give me a six-month plan. Give me a daily, like, what do I need to do? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Sounds awfully simple, doesn't it? So they said to him, then what sign do you do? Again, like, cool, show us something. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's like, yeah, Jesus, prove yourself to us. We saw this, our fathers told us all about it. What have you got for us? Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is saying, you missed it. It wasn't Moses that performed that, you know, like the bread wasn't the miracle. It was me. Again, a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus coming from heaven down to earth. Our daily bread entering our story. It says, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They're finally catching it on. They said to him, verse 34, so give us this bread always. Oh, may that be the cry of our hearts. Amen. Give us this bread always. Jesus, just give us more of yourself. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. He is the bread. It's him, in him that we will never hunger or thirst. We read in the Beatitudes, Matthew 6:6, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be satisfied. It's him. Amen? It's Jesus. We can get caught up in the temporal things, the things of this world. We can even get caught up in the things of God. Jesus is saying, hey, it's chase after me. I am all that you need. Maybe the team can come up and join me. And this is why he came down from heaven, to give himself to the world. It says in verse 33, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He came down lowly, humbly as a baby. He died, he rose again, and he's now enthroned. And he did it for each and every one of us. What a profound miracle. And what is our response? Our response is to live for him, to live surrendered for him, to put him first, to pursue him first, amen? For him to be our daily bread, for him to be all that we need. For us to not get caught up in anything else, but the light of his face, his beauty and his glory. For us to say, Lord, my life is not my own, but it's yours. Let your love and your light branch forth out of my life. Let it change the world around me. And I believe that is how his kingdom would come and his will would be established here. Maybe we can all stand. I hope just these two little, I was going to say Easter eggs, but they're not, that doesn't really make sense. Stocking fillers. has brought home some revelation and some truth about the beauty and the wonder of this time of year and what we reflect on and what we celebrate. That He is our daily bread. He is everything we need. And that He calls us to be His Nazareth, a place of the branching forth, that His life and His love may extend out from our lives. Amen. So there's a few areas I want to pray into this morning. The first one might be that you find yourself in this place and you don't know Jesus at all, or maybe you've heard of Him, or you grew up in a church environment, but time's gone on, and if you're really honest with yourself, you'd say, I don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't have that connection with Him like you're talking about. And today is the day of salvation. It says down in further in John 6 and 44, verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's only by the Spirit of God that we can truly enter into the free, wonderful, eternal gift of salvation. So if that's you, I just am praying that Heavenly Father is drawing him to yourself this morning. Soon we're going to open the altars, and I want you to be bold and brave and just come down and be like, Lord, I give you my life. The second area is maybe when we were chatting about Bethlehem, that you're like, yeah, okay, I've been chasing after other things. I've been looking for other things to fill me. But I want to come back to that place where Jesus truly is my daily bread, where He is my true satisfaction. He is the very thing I need every day. I think we've each been there, haven't we? I know there's plenty of times in my life, and the distraction and the worries and cares of life can just slowly take our eyes off the Lord, and there's no judgment or condemnation. He's there with His arms wide open saying, I love you. And the third area is maybe when we're talking about Nazareth, maybe you're like, yeah, I identify with that feeling of, you know, like what good would ever come out of Nazareth? Like feeling insignificant. Maybe you're like, I don't really know what my purpose is. I don't really know why would God want to have anything to do with me, or what am I doing with my life? You know, God places Spirit in us, not because He was like, oh, they'll do, but because He loves us so much that He was willing to bankrupt heaven to sacrifice His only Son. And because He knows that the true and only way for this world to be transformed, His desire is that He would co-labor with us. He has chosen you and I for a reason and for a purpose. So you are of the utmost importance to Him. I don't know if this is for someone. If there's been lies from the enemy that have been coming in saying, you're not worth it, you're not worthy, you shouldn't even be in the room this morning because of X, Y, Z. I just want to squash those lies right now. They are from the enemy. They are not true. And the Father this morning is saying that He loves you. He has a purpose for you. He was willing to send Jesus to die on the cross for you. And number four, sorry, I said I know there's three, but you get an extra one. If your prayer is just that space of like, Lord, yeah, I want to be your Nazareth. Like, let your love and your light flow out of me and branch forth from me. And we want to pray for you this morning. I know that's pretty broad. So if you're here and you're like, I'm not in relationship with Jesus. If you're here and you'd say, I've just been chasing after other things and I want Him to be my daily bread. if you're here and you're like, yeah, the enemy's been getting into my mind and saying I'm not worthy, I'm insignificant, I'm of no worth. And if you're like, Lord, here I am, send me, let your light and your love shine from me, then the team's going to sing. Maybe we can sing In Christ Alone or whatever you guys have planned. That's all good. We just want to open up the altars before we head into this week of Christmas and just to let the Lord do what he needs to do in your life. But before we do that, I'll just pray, hey, Lord, we love you. We truly do. We really, really love you. And Lord, let the miracle of your birth, the incarnation, divine coming into our story, may it grab our hearts afresh as we head into this week. Lord, where there may be distractions and things wanting to consume our minds or our hearts, let us just be wrapped up in the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, our daily bread, the branch, the root, the scepter, the elect one, the Son of God, the Son of Jesse, our prophetic promise. Lord, let that you would just capture our attention and capture our gaze. Lord, we love you and we just declare your hand upon each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we are your plan A to go out and establish your kingdom, co-laboring with Christ. In your holy and precious name, why don't we sing? So if that's you, again, the altars are open and yeah, we're just gonna spend some time as the Lord ministers to your heart.